Turn now, please, in your Bibles to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms. We're continuing our series of studies through the summer night, Psalms for a summer evening. And this evening we come to Psalm 46, the book of Psalms, and we're going to be considering this evening Psalm 46. You'll notice again the headings to the choir master. That's equivalent to Professor Bob Copeland, if we think of him. Then of the sons of Korah, it is that they were the Levite family and who were leaders and guardians of the temple music and so on. Then it is that you've got that phrase, according to Alamoth. And literally the term Alamoth speaks about a young woman, it speaks about a virgin. But there are those who are of the opinion that perhaps it's a song title or even a musical instrument that's been spoken of here. But again, as so often with many of these headings to the Psalms, we don't really know. They're hidden in the mists of antiquity and so on. And then we're told that it's a song, it's a psalm. So let's read Psalm 46. It's 11 verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, and that term Selah can either be stop and listen, ponder, begin to weigh up what it is that you've just read. From verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, another Selah there. Ponder, consider, weigh up what it is that you've read and what it means for you. Well, I hope when you looked at the title in the bulletin for tonight's sermon that you didn't begin to think, firstly, that there was something wrong with your eyesight, or secondly, it was the case that tonight's sermon was going to be preached in German. I can't speak German even as much as I would like to, but it is, you'll notice, if you haven't noticed, that the title for tonight's sermon, if I read it properly, is Ein Festeberg ist unser Gott. And it is that that's how it is that Martin Luther would have written the title to his famous hymn, God, a mighty fortress is our God. And you read there in the first stanza of that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And it is, that if we know our church history, that Luther's famous hymn is based on Psalm 46, as we're going to be considering tonight. And there can be no doubt about it that when you consider something of Luther's unshakable confidence in God, his unflappable confidence in God, and his knowing God as his refuge, his strength, his mighty impenetrable fortress, that what ultimately for Luther enabled him not just to write but to experience that is his understanding and his knowledge of the God before whom it was that he bowed and sought his face in favor. Now, it's something that could be said of the prophet Elijah, as he faced the treachery of Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. The reason that he was unflappable, the reason that he had confidence, is because he knew of this God whom Luther knew of as being his refuge and his strength. The same could also be said of the prophet Daniel, as he fearlessly confronted the same power and pressures that came from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. It was that he and his compatriots were those who were able to say that the God of Israel was the one who was their refuge and their strength. And what was it that enabled the Apostle Paul to stand, as it were, before the might and the power of Rome, and also in terms of his Jewish persecutors and those who had captured him? It was this very self-same thing that we read at the beginning of Psalm 46. He was someone who was able to say, assuredly, God is my refuge and God is my strength. God is a very present help in time of the trouble that I'm experiencing. And so it is that the same God who for all of these folks proved himself to be a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing, as Martin Luther was able to write. But don't be tempted, those of us here tonight, to let the fame of these people in terms of church history and the outworking of the saints of God to suggest that God is any less of a mighty fortress to any one of us here, particularly in terms of the daily struggles and problems that we have to face, or maybe even the minor trials that come our way. You see, Psalm 46, though it's written millennia ago, is a psalm that is a powerful word of encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ in every age, and particularly those perhaps who in their minds are troubled tonight by some besetting sin, perhaps by the fact that they've failed in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's tonight that we've got a child, a son or a daughter, and it is that we're in agony in terms of the rebellion of that son or daughter with regard to the things of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. Because it is that this psalm is saying to us that here we have a message of hope for the believer. We've got a message of hope for the one who's lost his job. We've got a message of hope for the one who's lost his job because he's refused to compromise his integrity in terms of the truth of God's word. We've got here confidence for the individual who has lost their spouse to cancer or whatever it may be. And you see, therefore, this psalm, Psalm 46, these short 11 verses, as it were, that for you, no less than for the Old Testament Israelite, and certainly no less than for the psalmist as he writes these words in Psalm 46, that it is that the thoughts of this psalm are for each one of us tonight, so that each one of us are confidently, individually and collectively, that we're able to declare, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. And it is, again, that we have to ask ourselves tonight, though we sing these words, though we utter these words, do we know of the power and the strength and the encouragement that they are able to give us, and that we know that the Lord of hosts is with us, even as we gather here in Christ's name tonight? Now it is that we resumed a number of weeks ago our series, Psalms for a Summer Evening, and as we did so in terms of God's providence, we began at the beginning of the second book of the Psalter. And it is that we're working our way through the second book, and that will take us from Psalm 42 that we began to look at a number of weeks ago until sometime, maybe in the next year, 2 years, I think, till it is that we get to Psalm 72, which is the end of the second book of the Psalter. And there are two questions that I've challenged you to constantly be asking yourself as we've been studying these Psalms, and particularly as we work through the second book. The first question is this: what do we learn about Christ in the Psalms that we're studying? For it is that Christ himself says, these are they that speak about me. And he's referring certainly to the Psalms as well as the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. But the second question, and I think perhaps the one that is particularly applicable for us here tonight, is this: what is it that you learn about Christian experience in the Psalms that we're considering here in the second book of the Psalter? You see, Psalm 42, 43, and 44, I think the best way to describe what we looked at in these psalms is that we've met the depths of Christian experience, that it is each psalm basically took us a step lower down into the depths and the difficulties that can be ours, even as the children of God. Then it is last week we were brought up in Psalm 45, this messianic royal wedding psalm, and we scaled the heights, as it were, of the Christian's delight in God, and considered something of how it is that God delights in his people, his bride, his church. But now as we come to Psalm 46 this evening, we're back in trouble again, trouble of the most cataclysmic type. But it's a trouble in which it is, if we are able to say that this God is our refuge and our strength, we confidently can celebrate and know of God's support of us and the divine support that is available to us even in the midst of the most trying of times. Now, the structure of this psalm, it's very simple, but it's important that you note the structure. There are three main scenes, and I think hopefully you can see it even in the form of the psalm as it is in the page of your Bible as you're looking at it. There are three main scenes. In verses 1 to 3, you meet the first scene, and it begins with a declaration of God as a refuge and protection, and he's this in the midst of natural an upheaval. It is that we're being presented with a picture of God's power over creation. It's a cataclysmic earthquake in which the world is unmade and shaken, and God's power over his creation is displayed in this scene. Then the second scene that we're presented with is found in verses 4 to 7. And it is that it turns us to consider God as our security in the midst of national uproar. When it is that society seems to be breaking apart, when it is that society is imploding, even as we find in our own society in Canada at this time. And it's a picture of a city engulfed by a massive siege, that an innumerable horde of enemies surrounding it, and yet it's the case again that God's power is celebrated over the attackers of the city. And then you've got the third scene, verses 8 to the end of the psalm, verse 11. And I think very appropriately here in this third picture, the psalmist concludes with a call to worship. That it is, as we've known of God's power, as we've known of God's majesty, as we've been witness to this omniscient omnipotent God, it is that the very right and proper response as his people is that we worship him. But it's also a picture of a battlefield. After the battle is over, and with the enemies, with the bodies of the enemy and the engines of war of the enemy, it is that they're strewn all over the place. And so God's power over the whole warring world is celebrated in this scene in Psalm 46. Now, before the dawn of the day of the bridegroom and his bride, the day that was so gloriously pictured for us in Psalm 45 in the marriage feast of the Lamb, it is that we're being reminded here, and even as we read in Luke's Gospel 21, for that's the reason that we read it, that the earth will shake with commotions, that there will be wars, that there will be rumors of wars, there will be earthquake, there will be famines, there will be pestilence, all combining together to perplex us. But it is that as Psalm 46 follows on, we're being told that the Mighty One gives strength to his people in perilous times and in their time of need. So let's then, in the time that's left to us, try and encourage ourselves in some of the teaching of this psalm. And remember, as we go through these psalms, hopefully, psalm by psalm, it is that naturally there are certain aspects, because of the time factor, that we have to leave out. But let's see what the salient points are here for us tonight. First thing I think is that the psalmist is telling us, quite simply, that God can be trusted when the whole world goes crazy. God can be trusted when the whole world goes crazy. This is a picture here in these first three verses of the challenges that face the people of God in this fallen world. It's the picture of a cataclysmic earthquake in which it is that the whole world is unmade, the stable mountains are falling into the sea, and the chaotic seas are swirling and foaming and covering the whole earth. What you really have here in these first three verses is a picture of Genesis 1, but it's Genesis 1 in the reverse. What it is that all the distinctions between land and sea that God has established there in Genesis 1 at the beginning of creation, it is that these are being undone. And so therefore it's a picture of the challenges that we as the people of God face on an ongoing basis. And by showing us this picture, the psalmist is reminding us of God's power and God's power to protect us against anything. And as he reminds us of God's power to protect us against anything, he does this by showing us that we're safe, and that we're safe in the midst of even the most violent upheaval of nature that could ever be possible. And a singular point to us tonight is this, and we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? His singular point is this, that God can be trusted when the whole of creation goes crazy. That God can be trusted when it is that everything seems in an uproar and is collapsing round about us. Look at these verses together. What does he do? He begins by pointing us to who God is. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in time, in time of trouble. And what it is that he's doing here is he's praying the attributes of God as a way of moving and encouraging his faith to believe in the ultimate reality of God over the present circumstances that he's facing. You see, we tend to read our present circumstances, especially when they're traumatic, as the final word in terms of our reality. And it is that we hold up our hands in horror, and so often we say, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is it that this is happening in my life or in the life of my loved ones? And it's when it is that we're like that, we're failing to see that behind that reality, behind it, under it, around it, and over it, is a greater and a larger reality. And as we pray back to God in terms of these words, we're praying who God is, what God is like, what it is that he's done in the past, what it is that he's able to do in the future, and the many ways in which it is that we've known of God's mercy toward us. And when it is that we do that, our faith is moved to believe in that reality which transcends our specific circumstances. In other words, we stop looking in what is seen, and it is that we exercise faith in what is unseen and what it is that God is calling us to. And the psalmist points to three realities about God in this very first verse. He's saying, God is your refuge. It's a word that speaks of a God making us secure by defending us, that God shelters us. And it's a beautiful expression about God himself and what God is to us as his people. He doesn't say that God provides us refuge, so that's included. It's not even that God gives us refuge, but again, that's included. It's not even that, but it's that he himself is the one in whom it is that we find refuge. We take refuge in him. That's why it was that we sang in one of our psalms, that we hide, as it were, under the shadow of his wings, that he brings his wings over us and protects us and hides us from the enemy. And it is, therefore, that he's not merely the provider of our shelter, but he is our shelter. He is our refuge. Do you know of that tonight? Do I? That he is and can be our shelter, our refuge. Because if it is that we know that, it speaks to the security that we can gain because God is our defense. But notice he doesn't stop there. He says, not only is God our refuge, but he's our strength. Now, this could point to God as the source of a inner strength and courage. And that's certainly true, but I think he's saying a lot more at this point. And the reason that I think he's saying a lot more is because of verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and so on. You see, if verses 2 and 3 are your experience, if it is that you find yourself in the midst of this reality, frankly doesn't matter how strong you are yourself. It really it doesn't. If the world is being moved out from under your feet, it doesn't matter how strong you as an individual are. If the world is being moved out from under your feet, you need someone who is infinitely stronger than what's taking place in the world, in your world, to take care of you. And that's the picture that's presented to us in verses 2 and 3. And so it is that the psalmist is reminding us that we have that someone stronger in God himself. He is our refuge. He is our strength. It is that this God is strong for us when we are unable to meet the challenges of our present circumstances because we are weak in and of ourselves. And then notice thirdly, there's a very present help. He's exceedingly near us in the time of trouble. God is our refuge and so on in verse 1, a very present help in time of trouble. Now that word trouble is an interesting word. It literally could be translated as tightness. And the picture that I have in my mind is of someone who's in the midst of a vice of some sort. Have you ever used, I remember when I was a young engineer, and one of the things that I was always thankful for was a bench vice. And you could put an object in it that you had to cut or do something, and you turned the handle of the vice, and the vice grips, the jaws of the vice, he gripped ever harder in the object that you were working on. And that's something, I think, the picture that's been painted for us here. All of us at times feel as though the life is being squeezed out of us. All of us feel at times as though it is even the very breath is being squeezed out of us. And here it is that the psalmist is saying, at those moments, he is so near you. Why? Because he is the imminent one. He's not just transcendent, but he's imminent. And the fact of his imminence expresses an aspect of the creator-creature relationship. You see, when it is that we speak of God being near us in his imminence, it's referring to his choice, I think, to be intimately involved in the world that he created. That though God is God, God could have remained apart from his creation, as a deism teaches, that it's almost as though he's this cosmic watchmaker. He makes the world, the cosmos, he winds it up, and then he disappears and leaves it to run itself. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He's saying not only simply is he the Holy One, as the scripture would teach, but it is that he's the Holy One of Israel. In other words, God's holiness is often recorded in tandem with a clear expression of his imminence, that it is that he's the God of a people, that it is that he's the God of our strength, that he is our refuge, he is our salvation. And in this transcendent holiness, the glorious thing of the gospel of Christ is that God chose to dwell in and with and near his people. When you come to the pages of the New Testament and the fact of the incarnation, it's saying to us that Jesus Christ was a walking, breathing exclamation and reminder that this a supreme God, that he delights and is pleased to abide in the midst of his people and with them and near them. That Christ was Emmanuel, that Christ is God with us, the transcendent God who drew near to his creation. And even at the moment of the crucifixion, when it is that the veil of the temple is being torn in two, it is that God is declaring that the access to himself is being reestablished, and it's restored in the nearness of God to sinners as Christ hung on the cross at Calvary. And it will ultimately be consummated with the return of Jesus Christ. And you see the story of God coming nearer and nearer. It's a rich and recurring scriptural theme that permeates the whole of the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. From the moment of that great separation in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible chronicles the history of God seeking out a people for himself and for his own glory. One writer I was looking at put it like this, and I quote, "The emphasis of the Bible falls upon God's activity, God's initiative, God's approach to man preceding man's approach to God. Both in the Old Testament story and in that of the New, he is an intensely personal God who visits his people and hears and answers their prayers." Do you know of this intensely personal God as your God tonight? As the God who visits you? I mean, you're visiting God tonight in a sense in his house. But you know of God visiting you? And do you know of God of wanting God to visit you when you leave this place tonight? Do you know of the fact that God is near you and that God will hear your prayers? And this on the basis that he is always the initiator, that he is the one who moves, who comes, and acts toward his creation. And how wonderfully that in Christ, he condescends, in a sense, to reveal his name, his love, his beauty, his character, his righteousness, his will, and his desire for his own. You see, the scripture teaches that God's imminence is not a divine necessity. God could have decided never to create, or when it is that he decided to create, he could have decided to stay totally veiled or aloof and remain attached and disconnected from the world that he made. But it is that he chose to come into our midst and to reveal himself as the Holy One of Israel. And it is that this is what the psalmist, I think, is pointing to here in Psalm 46. So what is it that he's doing here? How can we apply it? Well, I think the psalmist is rehearsing these truths about God to encourage his faith and his trust in the living God in the midst of traumatic circumstances. And it is that he draws this in terms of this catastrophic picture in verses 2 and 3. He's saying to us, even the things that seem immutable to us, the earth under our feet, the mountains, whether it be the Rockies, whether it be the Alps, whether it be the Atlas Range or mountains, whatever it may be, even if the whole natural world or order is turned upside down, we will not fear. Why? Because God cannot be shaken. The psalmist is saying that when the world is turned upside down, you run to God and then nothing can shake you. Is that what you do when your world starts to become hurled upside down? Run to God, knowing that as you run to him and make him your refuge and your strength, that nothing can shake you. I spoke of the Rocky Mountains a moment ago, and I want to speak about another Rocky as an example. Some of us, I'm sure, if not a good number of us, have viewed some of the Rocky movies, Sylvester Stallone. They're boxing movies, and you know I like boxing. And it is that in one of these movies, you find that Rocky has been being beaten to a bloody pulp by his opponent, Apollo Creed. When it is that the camera focuses in on Rocky, it is that in the later rounds of the fight, when you think you would just throw the towel in and say, that's it, he keeps saying to himself and even uttering the words, it ain't so bad, it ain't so bad. And I think this is the kind of thing that the psalmist is saying here in verses 2 and 3. He's saying to us, the world's going crazy. It is that the mountains have been hurled into the sea and so on. But you know, the truth is, as I make God my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble, it ain't so bad, it ain't so bad. It's not because he's resilient, but it's because he serves a God whose power is infinitely greater than all the forces in this world and universe combined, and it is even exponentially magnified. You run to God tonight, and you can let go the movables. You run to God tonight, and whatever the cataclysm may be in your life, it is you can know of him being your refuge and your strength. And it is that what I want to say tonight is this, that the psalmist is resting in that, and the psalmist is running to God. And that's what I think you need to take away from this sermon tonight, or one of the things. That's what's so important for you to remember, because it's especially in times of trouble that we need to run to God and acknowledge that he alone has control over our circumstances. The reason I'm saying this is because there's a movement within evangelical circles, and this is basically what it says. No. When you run into trouble, this is what you need to do. You need to recognize that God didn't see this coming because the future isn't certain. This is being taught in evangelical circles. And it is that as God didn't see this coming, he didn't see it coming because the future is uncertain, and he used to take risks just like you do. And so here's your comfort. God knows how you feel. He's been blindsided too, but he's really quick in his feet, and he'll do the best he can. That's horrendous teaching. That's blasphemous teaching. That's the exact opposite of what it is that the psalmist through the Spirit is saying here. That sort of teaching is utterly alien to what the psalmist is pointing to here. If it is that God will do the best that he can, we're as well just walking away from this place tonight if that's the sort of God that we worship. Think about what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12. He says, at this time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And what constitutes part of the things that cannot be shaken? The church of Jesus Christ and the believers who make up his body tonight. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell they will not prevail against it. That's what he declares, and that's what our very presence here this night is saying. And so this first scene is the world turned upside down. I'm going to stop there tonight because we've got another two scenes to go, and we really would have our time. We'd be here for an inordinate length of time. So we'll come to the next two scenes, God willing, next week. But I hope that you gain comfort. You see, if you're a person who says to me, my world's never turned upside down, never has been, and don't expect it to be, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. Everybody's world at times is turned upside down. It might be just for a little thing, or it might be cataclysmic. How many folks tonight out there? And it is, they're in the depths of despair because their world is turned upside down for whatever reason, and they don't know who or what to turn to. Some of them, they turn to the bottle. Some of them, they turn to the needle. Some of them, they turn to other things, philosophies, false religions, whatever it may be. But the hope that is ours tonight, that when God's providence results in our world being turned upside down, we are able to take these words, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It seems, I'll repeat it next week, but it seems that Martin Luther, when things were difficult for him, he would turn to his young apprentice, really, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to Philip, Philip, let's sing the 46th. And Philip would know immediately that when he said, let's sing the 46th, he was saying, let's sing Psalm 46, Philip. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. May that be the experience of all of us in the days to come. Amen. Let's stand to pray.